Blog Talk Radio.
Cowards try to change our lives, change the things they despise in America. But heroes, fueled by freedom, that unalienable right to be, came to rescue the injured, rescue the innocent, rescue these truths we hold to be. Self-evident.
And down by the Creator, they went down into that crater, in that fiery hell, and sacrificed their lives. Steel and stone, sweat and heartache. Now it stands once again for freedom. So call it freedom. Call it.
And a very good Saturday afternoon to you once again. Jason Hawes, glad to be here after missing a week, after missing a Saturday, unfortunately, but glad to be here with you on this August 27th, 2016, the last Saturday and the last weekend of the month of August as the year just continues to zoom right by. It'll be, I'm sure, not only Thanksgiving before we know it, but Christmas before we know it. But hopefully you're doing well out there today. Hopefully you've had a good week. Again, hopefully you've had a good couple of weeks since, like I said, I did miss last Saturday, which I hate to do that. I hate to miss a show or a weekend, but last Saturday, as I mentioned on the last show I did a couple weeks ago, that I was involved actually badly enough or embarrassingly enough in a couple of accidents, but I was involved in a car accident. I wasn't hurt. My car was hurt, but it wasn't anything too terribly awful. But it did bend the fender on the passenger side, the front fender, and it did take out the headlight assembly on the passenger side as well, and tore the bumper cover loose a little bit on that side also. So last Saturday was just one of those weekends where I was, and one of those days where I was incredibly busy in a personal sense, largely because of that. But I got up and was cleaning some things, which there's actually a lot of things around here I need to clean up. But I was cleaning some things in the morning, and I did that till about lunchtime. And then after lunch, my dad came over, and we worked on the car. And we're actually probably going to work on the car, or possibly going to work on the car again tonight. But my dad called me a couple hours ago, and with totally blue skies, by the way, he said, well, it looks like, and he lives about, 10, 15 minutes west of me. And he said, it looks like it's going to start pouring here at any time. And I'm looking out the window, and I'm thinking, what in the world is he talking about? And sure enough, he was psychic or prophetic in that sense, because the skies did wind up letting loose, and it's been raining. It did rain pretty hard for a while, and it's still raining right now. So we'll see what gets done on the car perhaps this weekend or tonight. It's coming along all right. We have the fender on. We had the headlight assembly already replaced. We've got the fender on. We've got the bumper cover connected to the fender right now with duct tape, but so there's still some things to do. But it's coming along much better, obviously, than what it was, the state it was in after the accident. But anyway, the chat room is open, and of course the call-in line is 347-989-8387 if you're listening live and want to call in. Hopefully no adventurous calls. If anyone does call in, on today's show, like I had a couple of Saturdays ago with Hunter or whoever he was. Somebody theorized that that actually maybe wasn't even his name, but who knows. But anyway, I obviously wanted to get back to a show today and this weekend. And for much of the week, and I'll just touch on this briefly because obviously there's been a lot of things that have happened in the past couple weeks in the news. And for much of the week, I was going to go with the intent of today's show was going to be another entirely politically based show. And I was actually going to hammer, because I spend maybe an inordinate amount of time, in some people's opinion, kind of being critical of Donald Trump, I was actually going to hammer Hillary Clinton, Uma Abedin, the Clinton Foundation, with all the news that came out regarding that. And I posted much of it on the American Faith Today Facebook page, many links and so forth. And about Tuesday or so of this week, I maybe more so than at any time once we got to the general election, I had the feeling that Hillary Clinton must be stopped. And obviously I've never wanted her as president, but for the briefest of moments, I almost considered, well, I might have to vote for Donald Trump. And then as soon as I had that consideration, it kind of left me. And I understand that there might be people out there who are wanting to vote for Donald Trump, if for no other reason than to stop Hillary Clinton, who, again, very much should be stopped. But I posted this in response, and I'm just going to mention it, kind of skim through it for time's sake, because this really isn't the purpose of today's show. And again, I'll say this with the caveat that stopping Hillary Clinton should be something that every conservative, every Christian American, every conservative American, many Americans, period, should want to do. But the problem, as I see it, is that Donald Trump, ethically, morally, what have you, is basically the equivalent of Hillary Clinton. And again, I posted this in response at a blog, at a webpage called The Right Scoop, and I said, as I evaluate Hillary and Donald as people, as best as I can evaluate them as people, to me they are almost identical. Both are egotist or narcissist who feel entitled and I'm sure feel they're above the rest of us. Both, it seems, have been driven in their lives primarily by money, power, or influence and being or feeling important, and I'm pretty sure both have no qualms with doing less than ethical or noble things to obtain their desires. Both are scandal-plagued. Donald's are somewhat more hidden, but Trump University obviously is not hidden, and we'll certainly find out what comes of Trump University. I do tend to think he raped a girl when she was 13 years old charge is likely false, but who knows? That's another case that, again, apparently is going to be brought up sometime appropriately enough, I suppose, after the election. And supposedly this now 30-year-old aged woman has a witness, but we'll see what happens. But we do know that Donald and Bill Clinton were friends with Jeffrey Epstein. They both were in his black book. They both flew on the same plane with him. Perhaps both went to his orgy island. Both are no doubt serial philanderers or adulterers. Trump has been either the plaintiff or the defendant in 3,500 lawsuits. He's an unscrupulous bully, in my opinion. And so that's why one reason why he's been the plaintiff or the defendant in 3,500 lawsuits. He allegedly evicted tenants who requested basic repairs to their apartment. He and some of his siblings changed his father's will to remove one part of his family from it, which was his alcoholic brother's family and children. When he was sued by those family members, he responded by cutting off money for medical treatments for his nephew's son, who was born with cerebral palsy. You can check that out. He allegedly divorced one wife by announcing it in a newspaper that he was going to divorce her, and he grew bored with her. I believe that was Marla Maples. Both of them, Donald and Hillary, are liars. Both of them are at heart big government progressives and social liberals. So I simply cannot vote for Donald Trump. But with that being said, on to the – and like I said, stopping Hillary is very much a very worthy and noble goal. I'm not going to say that it isn't. Those who choose to vote for Donald Trump with the idea of stopping Hillary, that's your right. That's your right as an American. That's your choice. And if you feel as a Christian that that's what God wants you to do, then go for it. Like I said, I personally cannot. But I wanted to talk today, as I saw many stories concerning this very real problem that we have, certainly around the world, certainly internationally, and also here at home in the United States in a lesser sense, certainly in a less dangerous sense, a less physically dangerous or threatening sense, in our country, fortunately, and thank God, for the most part, rarely if ever is anybody's life really at stake or in danger because they are a Christian. In other nations, of course, too many other nations, they're not so fortunate in that sense. And I wanted to talk today about many of these stories in which we have Christians, in which we have brothers and sisters in Christ who live in peril every day of their lives for simply living out their faith. And these are stories that some of which I'll just kind of give a rough or a quick synopsis or give some quick information on, as time permits, some of which I might go in a little deeper. These are stories that are all troubling, that are all sad, that are all maybe for some people infuriating or enraging, certainly stirring up some righteous indignation. And, it's a sad account on where the world is at right now. And, we knew that it would occur. Certainly Christ mentioned to anyone who listens to him, anyone who reads his word, anyone who reads the word of God, that there would be many who would be persecuted for his name's sake. And it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get down. And certainly feeling sad about these kind of things is a natural and appropriate reaction. But I will say, always remember that there's nothing that escapes God's notice. There's nothing that's hidden from him. And there's nothing that he can't, and I will say won't, make right in his time or within his time or on his time. And you can even look at the book of Revelation and that fifth seal opened up in which you have however many, whatever the number is, but witnesses, saints, Christians who were beheaded or who were murdered or who were martyred for their faith, that even their blood crying out from under the altar of God and asking, how long must we wait to be avenged, basically? And God basically saying that they would wait a little while longer, but when the timing was right, he would make it right. And so it is. But I suppose a good synopsis or a good introduction comes from a site called LifeSet and LifeSet.com, FaithSet. It's an article written by Benedict Keeley, and it's very on the money because the title is Christian Genocide Needs to Be an Election Issue. Targeted for total annihilation, the faithful desperately need our help and attention. Keeley writes, immigration is one of the central issues in the presidential election, as we all know, that borders must be controlled and that illegal immigration should not be tolerated is not being right-wing or xenophobic or even intolerant. It is merely ensuring that a country continues to exist. A country without borders, without an effective legal immigration policy, ceases to be a country. This is why the British decisively rejected the creation of the European Union superstate in the recent Brexit vote. Yet when a particular racial group or religious minority faces what the United Nations, the Pope, and even finally the Obama administration call genocide, an urgent and generous response from countries that enjoy peace and security toward those suffering people would seem to be a sign of civilization and, in Christian terms, charity. the Christians of the Middle East, particularly in Iraq and Syria, have been declared victims of genocide. Along with the Yazidis and other minorities, they have been driven from their homes, killed, kidnapped, and their women forced into sex slavery. Christians made up 10% of the Syrian population. Indeed, as the courageous Archbishop John Bart of Aleppo told me, Syrian Christians are, quote, the Church of Pentecost. They were there at the very beginning of the life of the church, long before Islam ever appeared. Similarly, the Christians of Iraq trace their origins back to St. Thomas the Apostle. These ancient communities have been targeted by ISIS and other radical Islamist groups for total annihilation. Sunni Muslims, who make up the largest religious group in Syria, are surrounded by Sunni countries that should, presumably, welcome generously their suffering co-religionists. Saudi Arabia, Qatar, or Qatar, whatever you want to pronounce it, or however, and the United Arab Emirates. Shia Muslims have Iran. Countries with a Christian foundation, Christian principles, and a commitment to justice and true equality, such as the United States and much of Europe, would obviously be very generous in welcoming Christian refugees facing danger and death. Wrong. So far, the incredibly rich Sunni nations of the Middle East have barely taken any refugees. But what is even more shocking are the statistics released by the State Department as the fiscal year heads to its conclusion in a few weeks. In a very underreported scandal, parentheses, why would that be a surprise, picked up by Patrick, the name, I don't know if he actually pronounces it good enough or good enough. I'm going to say Goodenough rather than good enough, but it's spelled good enough. But Patrick Goodenough at the Catholic News Service, it seems the administration, the Obama administration, is racing to complete its promise of admitting 10,000 Syrian refugees before the year closes. The statistics are damning and inexplicable given the genocide declaration and our nation's Christian roots. So far, 9,077 Muslims have been admitted and 47 Christians. 47 Christians out of 9,100 Syrian refugees, 47 are Christian. The rest are Muslim. Of those 9,000-plus Muslims, according to the State Department's own data, and as reported by CNS, 98.2% are Sunnis. Obama roundly condemned the idea of prioritizing any religious group for immigration and poured scorn on the concept. Why would it be wrong to prioritize a group facing the prospect of genocide has yet to be explained, other than it would obviously fail the litmus test of political correctness, above all, if Christians were to be given priority status. Presumably, Obama would have also poured as much scorn on any idea of prioritizing the Jewish population of Europe in the 1930s, and Keelty writes, we know how that story ended. Yet, given these figures, prioritizing does appear to be happening. The prioritizing of Sunni Muslims who are not facing genocide, who have surrounding Sunni countries which should accept them, over Christians and other minority groups who are facing genocide and who have nowhere to go. Keeley writes, it is time for this scandal to become an issue in this election and for a candidate to have the courage and charity to correct this prejudice. That's Father Ben Keeley, a Catholic priest and founder of Nasarian.org, which is helping the persecuted Christians of the Middle East. And certainly amen to that. It should be an election issue. It should be something that is brought up. It should be something that is talked about. It should be something that's condemned. It should be something where as many of us in our nation, if we had a decent, I'll say it, if we had a decent Christian president, but if we had a decent president, period, you know, it's a tough thing right now in this country to take in any immigrants. But if we, certainly if we can offer safe harbor, stability, protection to Christian brothers and sisters, to innocent people who are being, again, persecuted. There is a genocide, an attempted genocide, and a genocide indeed that is going on in that part of the world. And along these same lines, again, I got so many stories that I at least want to touch on. I probably won't get them all. But let's just stick, continue on with the radical Islam theme against Christians. The Sudan, of course, has been a country in which Christian persecution has been going on for some time. And right now, from ChristianHeadlines.com, you've got apparently two to four Sudanese Christians who are on trial. Sudan pastors charged for, quote, claiming persecution of Christians. The trial of two Sudanese church leaders has started. They are among four Christians accused of trying to tarnish the image of Sudan's government. Well, I think Sudan's government does a pretty good job of tarnishing their own image themselves. According to the Sudan Tribune, Reverend Hassan Taor and Reverend Kuwa Shamal were charged on Sunday, last Sunday, with, quote, fabricating videos of incidents of claimed genocide, killing of civilians, and burning of villages, besides claims of persecution of Christians in Sudan. They're also charging them with conducting intelligence activities and providing material support for rebels in South Kordofan. Are saying that they put pressure on the country, they put pressure on the government of the Sudan. According to the Sudan Tribune, the prosecution relied on material contained in laptop, mobile phone, and flash memory, saying the defendants sought to distort the image of the government by disseminating information that could be used to put international pressure on the country. The prosecutor said that charges have been filed against the defendants under articles of the criminal code, as well as Article 29 of the passports, an immigration law on sneaking into the country illegally, and Article 23 of the Humanitarian and Voluntary Work Act regarding running a voluntary organization without registration. World Watch Monitor has not learned when the defendants are next due in court. Reverend Taor had been detained without charge since the 18th of December, in a contravention of Sudan's own law. Reverend Shamal was detained on the same date, released, and then rearrested again without charge on the 24th of May. On the 10th of May, authorities released another church leader after nearly half a year in detention. Despite his release, the file of Telahun Ngosi Rata is believed to have remained with the Attorney General. A number of other Christian leaders, again in the Sudan, face restrictions as Sudan's government continues to impose a unified Arab-Islamic character on territories left under its rule since the independence of the largely African Christian South in July of 2011. President Omar al-Bashir, who is wanted by the ICC for crimes including genocide, but these charges are false, and they're just trying to make the government look bad. The president is literally wanted on charges of genocide, has reasserted Sudan as an Islamic state governed by Sharia. Pressures have been ratcheted up against Christians since. Arrests, confiscations, and demolition of churches have increased, and the government has repeatedly stated that new church licenses will not be issued. According to Open Doors' 2016 World Watch List, Sudan is ranked 8th in a list of 50 countries where Christians come under the most pressure. The country has a rating of extreme and for the past 2 years has remained among the top 10 offenders. Earlier this month, Democracy Watchdog Freedom House described as preposterous the charges, including espionage and terrorism, Sudan had filed against 6 civil society activists. So, again, obviously, like I said, you don't really need to put any more international pressure on the Sudanese government. I think there's already enough there, and the record obviously bears out for itself. Now, in Nigeria is considered to be basically a 50-50 country, 50% Islam, 50% Christian, but the Christians in the country of Nigeria are very much fearful and very much concerned that under the current president, it is quickly becoming a Sharia state, a radical Islamic a purely Islamic governed state. And in Nigeria, now this isn't the government, but this is something that's happening to Christians in Nigeria. A mob of radical Muslims vandalized multiple churches, this from Christian Post, in northern Nigeria and beat a Christian student nearly to death after he was accused of insulting the Muslim prophet Muhammad. And again, this is what we see far too often. You know, there's many times in which, and you know, kind of like some of the shows or some of the Bible verses, again, I go back to the book of Judges, and when I did the show on the recreation, the 3D, three-dimensional holographic recreation that was scheduled to happen, that fortunately, to my knowledge, did not, but of an ancient Baal temple allegedly destroyed by ISIS that was going to be recreated and shown in, I believe, New York City and also London, England. And one of the things I said when I did a show on that was going back to the Bible, when you had Gideon, who, when he was chosen by God to free Israel from the, I believe it was the Midianites at that time, but Gideon, who was picked by God to be a judge, who also destroyed some of the artifacts of Baal worship. And you had, you know, the people of Israel who had gotten off into this Baal worship, who were upset with Gideon and who wanted to kill him. And it was Gideon's father that said that if Baal is any kind of a god, let him plead his own case. And, you know, you could say if Muhammad is any kind of a prophet, was any kind of a prophet, if Allah is any kind of a god, let him plead his own case. But, of course, these radical Muslims don't do that. They get offended, they get enraged, and they start slaughtering. And they did, in fact, kill 8 people in Nigeria, vandalized churches, because a Christian student was accused to have insulted the peace be upon him prophet Muhammad. The Christian was accused of blasphemy by other Nigerian students and was severely beaten by the angry mob. His life was saved by a fellow Christian and, to give credit, a compassionate Muslim who helped carry the victim to the hospital. He lived. He was beaten nearly to death, but he apparently, from what I can tell, lived. But then radical Muslims attacked several Christian campus establishments on Monday, with the attack spilling into town and targeting a number of churches. They went to the ECWA Church, Living Church, and the Anglican Church. They vandalized the Anglican Church pastorium, destroying electronics and other properties. I heard they also burned down the home of the rescue volunteer Muslim man, again, their own people, because he was compassionate enough to help somebody who had been beaten nearly half to death, trapping and killing 8 persons inside who sadly happened to be Muslims also. So they didn't even kill Christians. They killed fellow Muslims. This is how, you know, I'll say it, this is how demonic, this is how hopeless, this is how dark radical fundamentalist Islam is. And you got people who turn to this, not necessarily the radical, obviously, Islam, but who turn to this as some type of answer for life's problems and some type of answer for peace. And it may not be politically correct to say, but I'll say it regardless. There is no peace in Islam. There is no true peace in Islam. And certainly you got people within that religion who have no desire whatsoever to be peaceful. Now, there's a case in Pakistan. A Christian woman, a Christian mother of 5, convicted, guess what, of blasphemy against Muhammad. The Pakistani Supreme Court, this from WorldNet Daily, the Pakistani Supreme Court is going to hear an appeal of her death sentence. She's been on death row since 2010. And certainly this is somebody that many of us need to pray for. The Supreme Court in Pakistan is scheduled this fall to hear the case against Asia Bibi, a Christian mother of 5 on death row since 2010, for violating the Muslim nation's notorious blasphemy law. The case arose from a June 2009 incident in which, according to Bibi, she was scolded by farm co-workers from drinking from a metal cup that had been used by Muslims. The co-workers considered her unclean because she was a Christian and, according to Bibi, had said derogatory things about her faith. So, in other words, of course, they can blaspheme against Christians, but blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad is a death sentence. It's a sad part of the world. It really is. And, you know, we need to pray for any eyes to be opened that God would have opened. Bibi responded, "I believe in my religion and in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of mankind. What did your prophet Muhammad ever do to save mankind?" Well, absolutely nothing, of course. Pretty much the exact opposite. But obviously that got them all stirred up. There is some hope, I suppose, in this. There was a landmark decision by a Pakistani court to not affirm that criticizing the anti-blasphemy laws is illegal. The Pakistan Supreme Court said criticizing the country's notoriously harsh blasphemy laws is not blasphemy, according to the Barnabas Fund, an organization that serves persecuted Christians worldwide. But anyway, her trial is coming up, I guess, this fall, and certainly that's something that many of you might want to keep in your prayers without a doubt. Now, I'm running out of time here. I've got less than 15 minutes. I'll just briefly mention that in India, from the Christianity Today, Christian persecution in India, and this isn't Muslims, this is Hindus. Christian persecution in India surged in the first half of this year. Radical Hindus see threat to culture and identity. At least 134 incidences of reported violence against Christians in India in the first half of this year, compared to 147 incidences in all of 2014 and 177 in all of 2015. Now, they're saying that's just a fraction of the violence, actual violence on the ground. Hindus are denouncing everything non-Hindu as a threat to their culture and identity. They attacked a church and tried to set a pastor and his pregnant wife on fire. The pastor and his wife managed to escape after they were beaten up and doused with petrol. The attackers destroyed the electronic equipment at the Christian church, besides thrashing the pastor's children and setting ablaze scriptures and furniture. One person reported to have been murdered because of Christian faith. They attacked a pastor during a worship service, piercing his head with a heavy, sharp object. Fortunately, that pastor survived. But again, Hindus who are threatened by anything that is different from their culture are lashing out in India. In Russia, they have just passed, or are just in the process of passing, and they actually have passed, a new law from CBN News that effectively makes it illegal for Christians to share their faith, preach, or pray outside of officially designated sites. This basically, a man here, Sergei Rakuba, president of Mission Eurasia, an organization that equips young church leaders in countries in post-Soviet world and Eurasia, says the new law brings back memories of repressive laws passed by Nikita Khrushchev and Joseph Stalin, saying they're trying to push the evangelical church back behind the walls again, as Soviets did. For Christians and others in the Russian faith community, the law means no informal Bible studies in homes and no public sharing of faith. House churches, estimated at 1,000 alone in Moscow, churches, I presume, obviously, in someone's home, are illegal. Preaching and praying can only happen at state-approved sites. Dr. Eric Patterson of the Robertson School of Government at Regent University says it's a huge assault on religious liberty. Well, obviously, saying religious freedom isn't just me going into the closet by myself to pray. Religious freedom is raising my family in the faith. It's meeting with friends or other adherents. It has property rights issues because we want to have a place to go. It has to do with freedom of speech and printing and publication. And I'd add, even though Russia's constitution is not our constitution, still obviously freedom of association. Vladimir Putin signed the law on July 7th as a part of a package of anti-terrorism measures. And this is the problem, it seems, with any government. Our government, Russia's government, and certainly not obviously, not saying no government, period. But it is the problem these days with any government that they pass a bill, they pass a law claiming to be anti-terrorism, and they put this other stuff in that has absolutely nothing to do with terrorism that impedes people's rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, what have you. But certainly you're seeing things trend the wrong way in Russia, and I think it's certainly something to keep an eye on prophetically and biblically, as the case may be. Now, back here at home, what is the media trying to do? I mean, we know what the government tries to do, and local governments, state governments, federal governments, various measures to try to prop up these days the LGBT lobby, that if a Christian cannot endorse, a Christian business owner cannot endorse or cannot accept or cannot participate in something, well, then they're a bigot, and they may get fined, or they may lose their business, whatever. Well, it seems like, and I know this isn't a new thing, but just reading these articles, it seems like the media is doing their part to mock Christianity, to make Christianity seem backward, to make it seem like it's something that no one wants to have anything to do with. This from CharismaNews.com. Russell Wilson, the Seattle Seahawks quarterback, he's recently been married, remarried. He'd been married before, and he was divorced. He recently married the singer, Ciara, the R&B hip-hop singer, Ciara. And the media is trying to make it sound like Russell Wilson is brainwashing Ciara. This from a relatively minor website or blog called Celeb Dirty Laundry. But it's a celebrity entertainment news site, again, accusing Russell Wilson of brainwashing his new wife, Ciara, with his Christian lifestyle. They say the singer is no longer in contact with some of her closest friends, including Kim Kardashian. Oh, no! What in the world is going to happen if Ciara stops talking to Kim Kardashian? I mean, she might actually get smarter. She might gain 30 IQ points if she stops talking to Kim Kardashian. And isn't provocatively dancing and giving fans lap dances during her performances like she used to. Oh, no! No, no, no! No! No, not that. I'm sorry, I'm sure my voice sounds a little weird there. But anyway, Celeb Dirty Laundry goes on to allege Ciara might have made a lot of changes to help please her husband, Russell Wilson, but will it take long for the cracks to show in the facade before she goes back to her old habits? You know, I'm reminded years ago I got into the book, into the series of books. It's an outstanding series of books. I believe he still writes some or still has published some recently. An author by the name of Lee Strobel. You may be familiar with him. You may not be familiar with him. But he's written the case for books. The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Lee Strobel was an atheist. His wife was an atheist or an agnostic, and then she got saved. She became a Christian. And Lee Strobel at first was, and he mentions this story, I believe, in his book, The Case for Christ, and perhaps some of the other books as well, and I'm sure has told this story many times. He was at first kind of perturbed that his wife had become a Christian, and he thought, there goes my fun wife. But then he noticed that his wife was becoming a better person. His wife was becoming a more loving person. His wife was becoming a person more at peace, a person who was more joyful. And he considered that, and he investigated the Bible. He interviewed people. He challenged people on claims as far as can the Bible be seen as intellectually valid? And through it all, he became a Christian. Through it all, he realized that there was something to this, what his wife had experienced, what she was experiencing. Like I said, the joy, the peace in her life. And the thing is, this article mentions from Charisma News, in recent interviews, Sierra says she couldn't be happier in her marriage with Wilson, claiming that she's never felt this good about her relationship or a relationship in her life. But here you have some stupid little, probably barely consequential website that basically is saying he's brainwashing her. No, she made an agreement that she knew what he was, she knew what his faith was when she met him, when she started dating him. They made an agreement not to have sex until they were married, which she agreed to as well. And she's happy. By her own admission, she is happier than she's ever been. But here we are worried that she's not talking to Kim Kardashian and she's not doing lap dances anymore, so she's being held hostage against her will by this evil, manipulative, brainwashed, dirty, no doubt bigoted Christian, Russell Wilson. It's sad. You know, it is really, really sad. Now, Salon, I'll just mention this briefly. Salon, GOP must dump Jesus or risk irrelevance in post-Christian America. I'll have that on the American Faith Today Facebook page. I want to tackle this because it's in the remaining 3 or 4 minutes. I won't be able to get very far with it. But the Washington Post, and again, this is a lot of times what the media does when they have a Christian writer or a faith writer. Eliel Cruz, a bisexual Christian writer, is the executive director of Faith in America. I don't know if she literally, he or she literally writes for the Washington Post, but basically pointing out, asking, what's this animus towards transgender people in the Christian community? As I see it, it's not in the Bible. She says, there's not a single verse in Scripture that discusses transgender identities. Yet these Christians have decided that trans identities are sinful, mostly through their lack of understanding of what being trans means. Now, this individual at theseason.org, screen name Watchman Watch, has posted several verses, Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Romans 9:20-21, nay, but O man, why art thou who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? In other words, saying that God has made people the way God made them is as he intended to make them. So any idea that somebody was created in the wrong body, in the wrong gender, is indeed unbiblical. And I always like to reference Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And in other words, God, you didn't make me a man. Or you obviously meant to make me a female. You didn't know what you were doing. That's very dangerous, friends, to try to, you know, he's very understanding, but to try to mock God and to try to doubt God and to try to accuse God in that manner, that's not something that you want to do. But anyway, that's about all the time that I have for today. Let me say this, and I will have this on the American Faith Today Facebook page. Kayla Mueller, and this is actually a great story. I wish I had time to cover it. Kayla Mueller in captivity from ABC News, and I'll give credit for ABC News to running this, to posting this. Kayla Mueller in captivity, courage, selflessness as she defended Christian faith to ISIS executioner Jihadi John. And as sad as the story is, it's a great story in that it shows that she was selfless. She always she tried to help other people escape, even without